Thank you. And it's always a joy and a real pleasure. You know, this place means so much to me, as it did to my mom. And I just wanted to invite anyone that wanted to hang out. We're having sort of a bring and share potluck get together at Gene and Jackie Armstrong's house this afternoon. So anytime 1:30, 2 o'clock on, if you want to hang out with us. If you don't, then we'll feel really hurt and rejected. And but no, seriously, if you don't have anything planned, I know we've not said a lot about it, but if you don't have plans, we would love you to come and hang out. They can take 400 to 500 people in their home. So they are ready. I've got my wife Pam with me. I've got my wife Pam with me. Thank you. And yeah, we're great. And and our kids are great. My son Joan is 19 now. He'll be going to university in September, doing music technology. And right now, in the meantime, he works for our local food store, where he's been employee of the month twice. Yeah, and my daughter, Abby, there's a bit more going on in her life. She's in Ghana right now in West Africa with her fiancé. My wife served on a ship called the Logos Hope for a year and a little bit, and when the ship was in dry dock, they sent the crew all over the world, and she went to Zambia, and she worked with poor African children, and that's where she met Joy Joshua Kwamla. They're so suited for each other. They love God with all of their hearts. They love each other. He's a stunning young man, and we're really excited about him becoming our son. There's no date set, but they're working on that. Our relationship with Joy was just with Skype and WhatsApp. He wasn't able to come to England. The Home Office wouldn't let him in. He's from a poor country. He's from a poor family. As a missionary, he's financially poor himself. He doesn't have a wife and kids. He doesn't have property. So the Home Office in England just figure he won't go back home. So we won't let him in. So he's not been allowed to come and meet us. So we met recently in another country. We met in the United Arab Emirates. Because I've got a friend there in Abu Dhabi, and he was able to get a visa there. So I've got some pictures to show you of meeting my, that's not him. Yeah, I should set that up a bit better, really. Abu Dhabi literally means father of the gazelle. They were tracking a herd of deer through the desert, and the footprints went into the sea and then didn't come back out. And they could look and they could see an island, and they thought, wow, if the deer can make it, we can make it. And so they did, and then they discovered why the deer were on the island. It's because there was fresh water there, and in the desert that means everything. So they built the city of Abu Dhabi on that island, and that's what it looks like today. Wow. Fantastic city. That's a hotel where we didn't stay there. Well, we had a cup of coffee there, and all that glitters is gold. And that's our coffee. That's a Camel Chino. That's made of camel milk. And it set my host back about $20. That's the Grand Central Mosque. That's the fifth largest mosque in the world. Going in there, you can't help but be overwhelmed by what you see. And obviously, you have other thoughts. Whenever we mention Islam or Muslims, we have other thoughts. But the idea behind it is that they want to give God their best. And when I was there, I was just thinking about my heart, because I know our hearts mean more to God than any building we could build. And I thought, you know, they want to give God their best. Do I want to give God my best? And so it did have an effect on me. That's our host in Abu Dhabi. That's Andy Thompson, longtime friend. Our children grew up together. He is the face of Protestant Christianity in the United Arab Emirates. He meets with people like the president, the pope, people like that, and he's our friend. It's crazy, really. And that's my new son, Joy Joshua. Yeah, I'm going to have cappuccino grandkids. What do you think of that? We're loving it. So we met there. Our flight landed 5 hours ahead of his. We got in at midnight. He got in about 5. I went to bed because that's the kind of person I am. Pam stayed up with Abby to get him from the airport. So he got back. He went to sleep. So he's asleep like an hour and I'm awake. And I said to Abby, I'd love to wake him up. She said, yeah, go ahead. So I climbed into bed with him. and I snuggled him like this, you know. And that's how he woke up. He went, And then he went, "Daddy," and gave me a hug. Yeah, so he's a terrific, terrific person. That's him and my daughter. Joy's been a missionary with OM for 4 or 5 years, and he's in charge of the city of Accra. He has no financial stream behind him, none at all. And we're just looking and praying about his future, their future. And he did have 2 years of Bible college in Ghana, but it doesn't actually count outside of Ghana. So we thought that God was leading him, that he should come to England or America and go to a Bible college and actually get something that counts. And so I put that in a news update, and the very next day I got a response from a friend in Philadelphia. He runs a thing called New Hope Ministries, and he says, "We'll take Joy, he can live with us, room and board, everything, he can do a bit of ministry." And I've been working at America's Keswick for 3 years with the president of a Bible college called Davis College in New York, and he said, "We'll educate Joy, you know, we'll help toward all that." So, you know, he's going to go from where he is to that by God's grace. And that's all happening this autumn, we think, if he can get a visa, if America will let him in. That's me and Abby on top of the same sand dune. Look how small the car is off in the distance. That's how big the sand dunes are. We went to a camel farm, and Joy got on really well with the camels, and I'll show you why. If you look carefully at his mouth, he will forgive me for that someday. Yeah, camels, they drink a lot, and if they can't get it that way, they'll get it that way. And if they can't get it that way, they'll get it that way. And that brings me back to where we started, but with the Bible verse, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" So that deer had to swim through all that salt water in order to get to the fresh water. And I just thought, that's just how life is, isn't it? We are so surrounded with things both good and bad, but there's only one thing that's holy. There's only one thing that will feed us, you know, our souls, the fresh water of the Lord Jesus. But sometimes we've got to swim through a lot to get there. So I pastor a church in England, and I could tell you a lot about that, but it would be very much like what we do here. So I do other stuff I'd like to share. And we've got another ministry in India called Morning Star Ministry that we're a big part of. And we take children, slum children, children with one or no parent, and give them a whole new life. And this little girl, Karandeep, well, she's not so little, she's 18. She didn't live on the slum, she lived at home. And that is her home, a one-room home. And she needed a new heart, and she needed new lungs, and she needed everything that would hook that together, and there wasn't a surgeon who would touch that. And so Karandeep's gone to glory now, but she's with the Lord. She was a believer, and her mom. Her father, Janjeet, he's a Hindu, and he's a tailor, makes clothes and stuff. And while we were there visiting, he said his business was bad, and would I pray for his business? And I said, well, not only that, but I'll buy a shirt. So I went and got fabric and got measured, and he made me a shirt. Another thing I noticed in their house was his idols. In a temple home, there are idols on the wall. And I just didn't think it was right that Karandeep, this sweet 18-year-old Christian girl, on what would become her deathbed, and her Christian mother would have to live looking at these idols, you know, 24/7. So along with the shirt deal, I threw in this, would it be okay, I would like to have your idols as well. I couldn't believe it when he said yes, you know, and he gave me his idols. Well, I couldn't take them out in daylight because that would cause a lot of suspicion, so we went back at night with a suitcase, and I loaded his idols, and then I took them back to the new school, and I displayed them on the steps. And it was kind of weird sleeping at night with a bunch of gods laying at your feet. And then we had to smash the idols, because that's what you do with idols. And it was hard to do that because there's eyes everywhere. And we drove out, and we finally found, way out in the country, we found a field of sugarcane. And that's Ellie that works with me. So we were able to go into the field where no one could see us and smash the idols there. Has anyone here ever smashed idols? Oh, there was a hand. Wow. I would recommend it highly. It's fun. You know, it's great. Anyone overcome an addiction? You've smashed an idol. Smashed an idol. Lots of people have lots of idols. So, yeah, so then the problem is what to do, because you can't leave a pile of dead gods in a sugarcane field, because someone's going to find that and get upset. So we loaded them all back into the suitcase, and then we drove around, and every time the coast was clear, we chucked dead gods out all over the Punjab. And there's the shirt that he made me with a sweet little girl called Reshma. And not only that, but I emailed back home, and I had four other people send their sizes and order shirts as well. So those five shirts that he made for me, and I paid English prices, were the equivalent of about 3 or 4 months' work for him. And that was able to bring him to the financial place he needed to be. So, you know, God answered his prayer. Sometimes we are the answer to the prayer. Went back to pay him, and he had all this business. This has nothing to do with us. This is just more business that came in since I smashed his idols. But in the shop, he did have one corner of idols left. And when he saw the car pull up, he covered them. He's thinking, this is the guy that takes my idols. Yeah, so that's Janjeet, and he's, to my knowledge, still Hindu now, and his daughter's with Jesus, and his mother's part of the church, so we pray that he would come to know the living God. And then the other story is Sanaz. She's a little girl, the one you see in the foreground, who's not taking part. That's because she's 5 years old, but she has the brain of like a one-year-old. She's had seizures that have left her that way. She's from a Muslim family. Both parents work. She's got a bunch of siblings who have to look after her. So in order that the siblings can come to school, the school agreed that we would keep Sanaz as well. And that was my job for 3 weeks. I had her for 3 or 4 hours a day for 3 weeks just to try and work with her. I mean, that's the Sanaz that I met, distant and disconnected. And I'm not trained or anything. It's just love. It's just love. You know, I taught her to hold my finger and walk with me, which is huge because now you don't got to drag her everywhere. That took a day, but, you know, we got there, and I just poured love into her heart. I taught her how to hold on to the playground equipment because she couldn't use it because she couldn't hold on. Now she knows how to hold on, and I will sing over her and pray over her. And we decided to visit her house. She lives on the slum, so we went to the slum. Her house was quite big. It's very muddy on the outside because it's right by the road and it gets splashed. But when you go inside, it's amazing how clean they actually are living on a slum. The girl next to me, that's the older sister, Ravina. She's amazing. She's from the slum. She cooks the family meal. She changes Sanaz's diaper. And now that she's at school, she's learning 4 languages. That's a 7-year-old slum kid. You know, yeah, it blows your mind. And they come to church. That's Mustafa, the father, worshiping God at church. Why does a Muslim man come to a Christian church to worship God? It's because we love his family. And that's my little girlfriend, Sanaz. Breaks my heart. That's on my office. I look at that every day. I'd like to turn to the scriptures now, and if you've got, you like to read it in your own Bible, that's fine, that's good. It's in Luke 9, first 6 verses. Isn't God good? You know, what he's doing here and around the world. Well, Jesus had called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony to them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and, it's supposed to say, healing the sick everywhere. Okay, then the next passage is in Luke 10. And basically it's an identical thing, only now instead of 12 people, it's 72. And he tells them the same thing, to go preach the good news of the kingdom, heal the sick, cast out demons, don't take extra stuff, shake the dust off if they reject you. He tells them the same thing that he told the 12, and this is when they come back. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So the disciples were full of joy because they were discovering the kingdom of God, the reality of it. They were full of joy because they were experiencing the kingdom of God. But along the way, at times, they would need to shake off some dust. And the purpose this morning is, you know, I believe that God wants us all to know more and experience more and discover more of the reality of the kingdom of God. And in order to do that, most of us, I would think, probably need to shake some dust off of something along the way. The context is to that phrase, for centuries before this account in Luke, when a devout Jew traveled outside of Judea, as he returned and was leaving Gentile land, as he was re-entering the Holy Land, he would stop at the border, and he would literally take his outer garment off and shake the dust out of it. And he would literally take his sandals off and shake the dust out of them. The meaning was clear. The place he was leaving was unholy. The place he was leaving behind was unclean. It was defiled. It was outside of God's ways. It wasn't true worship to the Creator of heaven and earth. They were shaking off every trace of false religion, empty philosophy, every trace of sinful practice. They were just shaking off everything that wasn't of God as they re-entered. So now, as Jesus is telling his disciples, when you go to Jewish towns and Jewish villages and they reject your message of Christ, do the same thing to them that you've been trained to do to the Gentile villages. And that's what they would do then. So if a village said, we don't want Jesus, we reject what you're saying, then as they leave that village, they would take off the garments and shake them. And that would be a powerful message to the people of that village. They would see that and they would think, whoa, they're doing to us what we've been trained to do to the Gentile world. And the message wasn't, we're better than you. The message wasn't, God's done with you. The message was, you're lost. Without Jesus, you reject Jesus, you're just as lost as the most lost people in the world. That was the message. So I've put that into context. That's what it meant. And I think it's important, you know, when you're teaching the word to do that. I'd like to take that principle now and apply it to other areas of our Christian experience, our lives. And I've thought of four. They are spiritual frustration, hurt feelings, my failure, and our future. Did you notice anything in common? They all start with F. That's why I get the big bucks. Think of stuff like that. And the last one, our future, is a bit strange. How do you shake the dust off of something that hasn't actually happened yet? But I'll explain, hopefully, if we've got time and I get there. So spiritual frustration. Some things are just prone to dust. Computer keyboards, shelves with knickknacks on them, refrigerator tops. You don't see it, I do. Some things are just prone to dust. Some things are just prone to dust. Church programs, ooh, prayer life, Bible reading. God really spoke to me about a month ago. He really crushed me. I'm one of them people that have a to-do list. You know, does anyone else do that? At the beginning of the day, you write down everything you need to do that day. And when you've done it, you cross it off. Anyone else make lists, to-do lists? I'm not alone then. Lots of us do that. Has anybody ever done something that wasn't on the list, so you go and write it on the list, so you can cross it off the list. Let's see there. Oh, you're sick. Get a life. Right, so I read through the Bible every year. So on my list every day, I write Bible. And when I'm done, I tick it off. And not only that, but on the page that shows you what to read that day, there's a little box, and you get to tick that as well. So you get to tick that one, and you get to cross that one off. And I'm opening my Bible, and God says, and it's not audible. Don't think that I hear God speak. But sometimes God speaks to us, and we just know it. We just know it. So God said to me, as I'm opening my Bible, is this so you can tick your list off? That's hard, isn't it? And the really hard thing is that God's always right. Isn't he? So that means I was just opening up my Bible because, well, I read through it every year and it's my duty. Need to shake some dust off of that, really. Spiritual frustration. I have a confession. I get frustrated spiritually when other Christians won't let go of a grievance, especially if I think that grievance is quite petty, quite small. That just really gets me. I think this is a joke. There's this guy, he got bit by a rabid dog in the days when there was no cure. So the doctor said, I'm sorry, you're going to die. Put your house in order. The doctor was quite pleased the next day to find him with paper and pen and said, are you making a will? Is this a letter to a loved one? And the guy said, are you nuts? This is a list of people I'm going to bite before I die. I hope that was a joke. But this isn't a joke. On the last Sunday before we came to America, I'm pouring communion cups for the Sunday morning service. And I'll make the names up. There was Mary. No Marys. Whew. Well, there was a Mary last time. And I made up Sally. Okay, we're safe. No, there is a Sally. No, Sally's the good person. It works. So anyway, I'm pouring communion cups, and then Mary's upset. And what she's upset about are tablecloths, because the week before we'd had a baptism service, and we make a pretty big deal about it, and we have food, and whoever's responsible takes the cloths home, launders them, and brings them back. And Sally had done all of that. She had organized all of that food, everything. She had cleaned up, sorted everything, taken the tablecloths home, laundered them all, brought them back to the church. When she brought them back, she was in a real hurry. She had something to do. She just dropped them on the kitchen counter and went. And that's when Mary was there and said, put them away. Because she's kind of in charge of stuff being put away. And Sally, who was in a hurry and had done all of that anyway, said, no. She said that to Mary. So I'm pouring communion cups, and Mary's telling me this story, and Mary says, so I'll tell you what I've done, Chris. I've got the box that they go in and the tablecloths, and I've put them side by side, and I'm going to say to her this morning, put them away. Really? I said, could you do me a favor? Could you wait till after the service to do that? Because if you do that before the service, you're going to take communion, and both of you are going to be so angry. She said to me, Chris, I've been angry since Thursday. Can you believe it? Sometimes, as a pastor, I want to grab people by their ears, put my face right there and say, move on. Sorry about that. Move on. If it's small. And there's a passage in Exodus that I absolutely love because it gets me off the hook. Moses is at the Red Sea. There's mountains on either side. The Egyptians are closing in from behind. He falls on his face and he cries out to God. And God says to him, and I quote, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. The man. And God then parts the sea, you know. But there's that moment when he's on his knees going, God, help me. And God says, why are you crying out to me? Move on. And last I checked, God was in charge of pastoral care for the church. So I just think, wow. So sometimes that's how I feel. Because I understand how vital unity is. And it means everything. 5 can chase 100. but 100 can chase 10,000. And if we won't move on from something like putting tablecloths away, if we're going to be mad about that for the next couple months, what's the Holy Spirit think of that? We've got to move on. Most of my frustration spiritually, and I suppose for all of us, should be with ourselves, with where we ourselves fall short. Now, I've been teaching through the book of Acts back home, and I've just been amazed at, like, the Holy Spirit said this, and the Holy Spirit said that, and the Holy Spirit moved here, and the Holy Spirit blocked that. And they had an incredible dynamic with hearing the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it pierces my heart. And I think maybe it's the culture. You know, we've got social media. We've got 24/7 noise. Maybe it was easier for them to hear the Holy Spirit, but they heard the Holy Spirit a lot more than we do. There's that one passage in Lystra where Paul sees a crippled man, and it says, and he saw that he had faith to be healed. Well, how did he see that he had faith to be healed? Was it in the eyes? But don't all pleading eyes look the same? It had to be a word from the Lord. It had to be God showed him and he saw. And when I pray for the sick, I do that primarily out of obedience, because I believe there's a mandate in the Word of God for that, particularly as an elder, but with anyone to pray. So first of all, it's out of obedience, and then it's with as much faith as I can muster or God can give. But the times that I've just looked and known, I could probably count on my hands. And that's over 30 years of doing this. And when you do the math, that's once every 3 years. And I don't think that's good enough. I think my church needs me to hear from God more than that. And I think my town, though they don't know it, need me to hear from God more than that. So I can be frustrated at my lack when I compare myself to what I'm reading in the Bible. There are great moments, though. There are great stories. Recently, we had a lady, Denise. She had breast cancer. They said this will be a mastectomy followed by chemotherapy. And we were obviously praying for her, and we had a praise night. We're worshiping God. I was praying for Dee. And then after a while, I stopped that and I went back, but it was still on my mind. Another lady from Jill brought this verse. Our worship kind of flows and people bring things and share things. And it was from the Song of Songs. And it is, you have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. And that's Solomon speaking to his bride, but it's really Christ speaking to the church. And her thought that she brought was just, can you imagine if spiritually we just glance toward heaven, that glance captures Jesus' heart and he's overwhelmed, which is what the scripture says. So she's sharing that. Everybody's taking that in. But my mind is on four verses ahead, because I know that same passage also says, your two breasts are like fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle. And I knew 99.9% sure from that moment that she would not lose her breast, but I didn't say it. Because how do you do that in a church service? Begin, you know, I want to talk, I'm bring a verse about beautiful breasts, right? So you just leave it. But I did share it with Dee and her husband, her non-Christian husband, in their home later. And the end of the story is minor surgery followed by radiation and now all clear. But, you know, that's the rare time. Do you see what, you know what I'm saying? And when we were at Keswick and I was doing the conference, which is kind of what brings us here, God gave me a word. It was outside of the prepared message. It was for the ladies in the program, for one of them. And it was simple. When you're ready, I will help you to forgive when you're ready. And I shared that, and I went on with the preach. And then afterwards, there were people coming to pray and be prayed for. And there was one young woman who sat there, and she was being held by her counselor, and because the word was from her. She had been abused in every way that you can be abused since she was 5 years old from people that she should have been able to trust. And that's part of what led her into her addiction. And she'd now come to Christ. She's growing in Christ. But she knew that in order to be totally free,
she would need to forgive those animals. And she couldn't. She couldn't. But after that word from God, when you're ready, I will help you to forgive when you're ready, she felt, you know, almost like it's now or never. And it took about an hour, but in the end, she did it. She even started naming people, which I didn't have her do, in response to a word from God. So there are times, but I guess what I'm saying is, I get frustrated that those times aren't like every day. I know, don't despise the day of small things. And sometimes when you preach and you feel that nothing's really happened, or you pray and you don't see any results, or you're a pastor and you get it wrong, you miss someone you should have been with, or you do too much over there, or you anger someone, someone gets mad at you. I know no one ever gets mad at you guys, but sometimes people get mad at you. And there's a lady, the kids are all out. Santa Claus is not real. I feel much better now. I was taking kids home from a club, 8-year-olds, and they're arguing about whether Jesus is real or Santa is real. And after a while, I can't take it anymore, so I tell them, and get back to the church, and this lady shows up, and she was madder. You ever seen someone so angry they're crying because they're angry? I had ruined Christmas. And 25 years later, she won't speak to me. Sees me coming, crosses the street to walk on the other side so she doesn't have to look. Made her that mad. One time the kids went home from the club, phone rings, I pick it up. Do you know what it's like to have your 8-year-old daughter tell you that if you don't accept this Jesus person, you're going to hell? Did you tell her that? Actually, we didn't, because we don't scare kids. But the 8-year-old had put that together in her own head and went home and told her mom. But anyway, in that moment when God gives you the perfect thing, did you tell her that? I said, yes, but we didn't mean just you. It's not like we used you for the example. Was able to calm it with a bit. I guess I need to move on from spiritual frustration, but my point is this. Sometimes you preach and you don't feel anything happening. You pray, nothing seems to happen. You make wrong decisions. You make people angry. But if I don't shake the dust off of that, then I can't do this, you see. And I think God's got plans for us, all of us. Deeper levels of walking with him, ability to hear him better, things that we need to be doing for his kingdom, and we're held back because of what happened last time or what didn't work out before, and we need to shake that off. And I'll move on now to the next one, which is hurt feelings. When I was in 8th grade, I measured this boy's ears. He had stick-out ears. And we were in art class, and I thought it would be funny to get a ruler and come up behind him and just announce to the class just how big his ears were. And he turned around. He wasn't angry like he was going to fight. He wasn't crying. He just looked at me, and he just said, "Why can't you just leave me alone? Why can't you just leave me alone?" And, you know, a year goes by, and now it's 9th grade, and I went out for the basketball team, and I thought I was better than I actually was, but lots of kids went out, and I made every cut down to 15, and then it's going to the last cut down to 12, and that last cut I got cut. And I was fighting back tears, trying not to cry, and everyone that made it were having showers and celebrating, and I was not going to stay there in that environment. So I just wanted to grab my clothes, put them on, walk home through the snow. And when I got to my locker, someone had urinated into my locker. And to this day, I don't know who or why, but I wasn't going to put those clothes on, so I put them in the bag, and I walked home through the snow in my sweaty T-shirt and shorts. And as I was walking along, I remember saying, I remember this distinctly, I don't think I was praying, I don't know who I was talking to, but I just said, "Why can't they just leave me alone?" And then it all came back. How I felt in that moment is how I made that kid feel a year ago. You know, I would like to say, and so I've never heard anyone since, but that wouldn't be true, would it? We've got to really try not to hurt people.
And we've all been hurt ourselves. And it gets worse as life goes by. At 18, I'm told by my parents they're going to divorce. And so instead of college, it's a mortgage, just like that. Later on in life, I'm told by my first wife, I don't love you anymore, I want a divorce. It seems as life goes on that the hurts get even bigger. But if you don't find some way to get past, truly past, those hurts, you'll never be free to be the person that God made you to be. You'll never be content. You'll never know joy. You'll never be a lasting blessing to other people, because every time you're hurt again, you fall back into that same pit of rejection, and you see others as the enemy and yourself as the victim, and life is hopeless, and none of that is true, and you're stuck. I read somewhere recently, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. So when I was with that girl at Keswick, and we were not getting very far after an hour, I said to her, "Do you love Jesus?" And she said, yes, she did. And I said, "Okay, so you can't do this for yourself. Could you do it for Jesus?" And I believe that was a word from God as well, because that enabled her to do for him what she couldn't do for herself, forgive those people. Why do people bruise? Why do some people bruise more easily? I know, apart from aging and specific illnesses, there's reasons: sun damage, excessive exercise, body fat. But the number one reason that some people bruise more easily than others is simply thin blood. I guess you probably knew that. All of us have thin blood. We need a thicker blood, a richer blood, a deeper blood, a holy blood. You're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't know who hurt your feelings, but it wasn't Jesus. I don't know who doesn't love you, but I know who does. And as you leave the unbelieving village of self-pity, and you leave the pagan land of rejection, and you re-enter the holy land of God's love and acceptance, just shake that dust off, because what you're leaving is defiled. It's unholy. It's unholy. Shake it off. And the hardest thing to shake off is my own failure. When you've sinned, it's right to feel bad about that. You should feel bad about that. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And God's word said we should become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. And let's be honest, you know, all of us have things that from time to time we may do, things that we may say, certainly things we may think, that are far more like the depraved world out there than the shining stars that we're supposed to be. You know, all of us fall short of the glory of God. There's a passage in Isaiah 52. It says, "Awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. Shake off your dust. Rise up, sit enthroned. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." Because they had sinned. They had sinned against God, and he had taken them away to the land of Babylon. But there was a time when that was finished, and God is now saying, you know, the cup of wrath that you've had, I'm now taking from you and handing it to your tormentors. You are free. You've done your time. Rise up. Sit enthroned. And that's the only thing that allows us to do that. When we've sinned, when we've messed up, is the grace of God. It's not that he's not bothered with our sin, not that he doesn't care about it. Of course he does. He just loves you even more than that. And so there's a time. So I say to you, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard that before? I'm sure you've read that before. So I was speaking at a fundraiser for Keswick, and you travel to a restaurant 3 hours away or more, and you set up, and then when you're on the platform, you have to wear a suit, and when you finish that, then you drive, pack down and go back. It's an all-day, all-night thing. So nobody wears the suit all day, just for when you're on the platform. So all the guys change in the men's room. Well, I don't like to do that, because when I put on a suit, it's embarrassing, because I only have one. And most guys can relate to this. You don't wear that thing for a few months, and then you try and put it on? You've got to become liquid. And you've got to blow out all your breath so you nothing there. Suck in your stomach, and then real quick get it on you before you take the next breath, right? Girls can't relate to this, you know, but... And it's embarrassing, so I never like to do it, so I go find somewhere else. And this one place, there's a separate auditorium with a stage and a backstage, and it's really dark, and it's perfect, because no one's back there. So I'm down to my boxer shorts, and a side door opens, and a janitor walks in. Now there's two, there's two options. Freeze, because it's perfectly dark, and he probably won't see me. Or, like, sorry, I just need to let you know I'm here. I chose to freeze. It didn't work. No, he came walking straight up to me, and he looked down, he looked up, and you know when a puppy doesn't completely understand and go like that? He looked down, he looked up, and he went, and I went, I'm not making this up, I went, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It satisfied him. It was enough. He just thought, fair enough, and off he goes. It's the answer to everything. Grace and whatever is going on in your life, I play the grace card. That's the trump card, grace. Grace always wins. Grace. Grace and peace to you. So, yeah, God doesn't just look the other way because he's not bothered. It cuts him to the core because he wants better for our lives. But there's a time, you know, you repent and then you get up because your family need you up. You know, your neighbors need you up. The world needs us up. James Garfield, the president, he was a preacher and he was the principal of a Christian college. They say that he was ambidextrous. He could write with Greek in one hand and Latin in the other at the same time. In 1980, he was elected president. And after 6 months, he was shot with a revolver in the back. He never lost consciousness. At the hospital, the doctor probed the wound with his finger, trying to get the bullet. He couldn't find it, so he tried a silver-tipped probe. He couldn't locate the bullet. They took him back to Washington. He was growing weak. Teams of doctors tried to locate the bullet. Alexander Graham Bell was working on the telephone at the time in Washington. They brought him in. He couldn't find the bullet. The president hung on through July and August. In September, he finally died, but not from the wound, from infection. Because all the probing, all the digging, all the probing. And what I'm saying is, it's right to feel repentant. It's right to take a look inside. But, you know, just go to the cross and then get up. And shake that dust off and walk on in no condemnation because of the cross, because of Jesus' love. And then finally, the bit about the future. And that's just, let's not put our own dust on the next generation. Our own frustrations, our own hurt feelings, our own failures. We don't want the next generation climbing into pulpits and standing on platforms and joining leadership teams carrying our dust that we've put on them. They'll have plenty of time to gather their own. Let's not put ours on them.
Jacob's wife, Rachel, the biblical Jacob and Rachel. Rachel was an amazing woman of God. And part of the blessing to the women of Israel, they say, may you be like Rachel. I mean, what a legacy if people said, may you be like, and used your name. She was a great woman of God. But she had this moment when she made a critical mistake. Fortunately, it was put right. But as she was having great difficulty, it says, in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, you have another son. And as she breathed her last, because she was dying, she named her son Benoni, son of trouble. But his father stepped in and named him Benjamin, son of strength, Benjamin, son of strength. See, this great woman of God, in her moment of weakness, she was about to put on her son a name that he would have to carry through life. I'm son of trouble. And Jacob stepped in and said, we're not doing that to our son. We will name him son of strength. And then, of course, Jacob went on to have Joseph. Joseph knew all about frustration. You know, his brothers sold him into slavery, hurt feelings, trouble, in prison for something he didn't do, suffering. He could have written a book about suffering and unfairness and trouble, and he could have given that to his sons as an inheritance. But it says, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, because it means God has made me forget my troubles. And his second son, Ephraim, because it means God has made me fruitful in my land of suffering. Do you see what's happening? They're not putting on their kids all that's frustrated them, all that's hurt them, all the times they've failed. So their kids have got to kind of walk into Christian life and Christian ministry with all that dust on them. I'm just saying, let's not put it on our kids. Let's share with them the goodness of God, the richness of his kingdom. We can be real, but let's not paint some picture of how hard it is to be a follower of Jesus. So I'll just close with this invitation. I'd like you to think of church this morning, and this altar, if you'd like to come, as the border when you cross back in. You know, they shook the dust off when they left back into the holy ground. So if anything I've said about spiritual frustration, and you think, yeah, I have held back, I think God's got more to me, and the thing that's held me back is that or that or that, or if it's hurt feelings, you know, you've been hurt before. No, I've been hurt before. Or if it's your own failure, you just feel, well, I did this, so I can never do that. Then all of that is defiled. It's unholy. It's the land that you're leaving. And shake that dust off and just walk in God's wonderful love. And remember, when those 72 came back, Jesus said, you know, it's great the demons are submitting, but the real reason to rejoice is because your names are written in heaven. And that's what we've all got. That's what we share. When I was visiting my mom, who lived not far from here, this was several years ago, a little girl of about 6, a little black girl, walked up to me and she said, you're new here. And I thought, this is really cool. And I said, I'm visiting my mom. And she said, I don't have a mom. Where's your mom? I don't know, she left. Who do you live with? I live with my dad. I don't have a dad. Where's your dad? My dad's in heaven. And she looked at that moment, and I could see her thinking. And she looked at me and she said, your dad's dead, isn't he? And I said, no, you didn't hear me. My dad's in heaven. He's alive. He's with Jesus. About then, her father opened the door and called her in. I mean, in today's world, 6-year-old girls shouldn't be talking to grown men. And I was sad that she had to go, but I was glad that he did that, you know.
So, yeah, I don't know the rest of the story, but it is true, isn't it? My dad's alive, you know, wonderfully alive. And one day we're all going to be drinking from a crystal river, eating from a tree of life. Here's a neat thought. I'm going to be hanging out with people that I did their funeral. That's cool, isn't it? That is so cool. Going to see my dad, and he is not going to be an old man with cancer. Going to see my mom, and she is not going to have dementia. Pam and I are going to meet, for the first time, our two other children, the ones that we miscarried. It's great, isn't it? It's awesome. Dr. Criswell was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, and he was on a flight, and he was seated next to a well-known theologian, and he wanted to get a conversation going, and they did. And the theologian told Dr. Criswell about how he'd just lost his little boy. He had come home from school with a fever. They thought it was just a childhood thing. It was meningitis, and it was serious. And the doctor said, "We can't save your little boy." And so the professor sat by the bedside for the death vigil. In the middle of the day, the little boy, everything was going. He said, "Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it?" And the professor said, "Yes, son, it's getting really dark." "And Daddy, I guess it's time for me to go to sleep, isn't it?" "Yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep." And the professor said the little guy had a way of fixing his pillow just so, and putting his head in his hands just in the right place. And he said, "Good night, Daddy. I'll see you in the morning." And he closed his eyes and stepped into heaven. So Dr. Criswell said the professor, he didn't say any more after that. He just looked out the window. And then eventually he turned back and he said, "I can hardly wait till morning. I can hardly wait till morning. We've got this beautiful inheritance, and it's real. It's as real as you are. And we're going to be there one day. We're going to be with Jesus. Until then, we've got this little window. I mean, you know, we used to think life was long, didn't we? Have you figured out it's not? We've got this little window that we can serve him through faith. Once we see him, we won't need faith anymore. We've got this opportunity to serve God by faith, and we won't get another one. You know, and I just think God wants us to really experience more and enjoy more and discover more of the reality of his presence in his kingdom. You know, we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that we would see more of that. But we just need to shake some dust off so we can. So I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness in our lives, Lord. Thank you for bringing us to the place where we are. Thank you for the rich blessings that we've enjoyed because we've known you and followed you and walked with you in our lives, Lord. I just pray for each and every person here this morning. Anyone feeling frustrated with where they are spiritually, would really like to be in a different place, a closer place. Anyone with hurt feelings, maybe they're recent, maybe it's an old wound and we kind of think it's gone, and every once in a while we realize that it isn't. Anyone that's failed you and is still wallowing in the shame of that, in spite of the cross. Just pray for each of us, Lord. You know, as we walk away from things that are not of your kingdom, and we shake them off so that we can know your kingdom, we give you thanks. We thank you mostly for your son, Jesus. Jesus, you're beautiful. We love you. We pledge once again our allegiance to your kingdom. Thank you for the glorious hope. Thank you for today. Thank you for life. Fill us with your spirit. Wonderful Savior. glorious Lord, friend of sinners, Prince of Peace. Just going to turn it back over to Ron now to close off the service with Pastor Rick. And again, if I've said anything that stirred something in your heart and you want to come and pray, I'm right here to pray with you. Okay, God bless you.